First John chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Now our thoughts today are going to be upon those verses from verse 7 through to verse 14. That's the next section that we have before us, and they will take our attention this morning. As we begin, let me again repeat and restate a very familiar message to you, a message that you have heard often. And it is this: the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He it was who said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John heard it and wrote it down. He wrote it down in his gospel. You can find those words in John chapter 14, verse 6, I believe. And as believers, we delight to repeat those words of the Lord and be reminded of them. Now, I know that we have a number of young people listening in today. And I want just to draw a couple of things to your attention. When we say the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, if you wish to find your way in life, seek it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way. And I know that when you are young, because we've all been there, you sometimes wonder about, what does the future hold for me? What is my life going to be like? Which way will I travel? Which way will I go? Seek your way in the one who says, I am the way. And no doubt that means many things, but surely it means trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and putting him first in the decisions that will steer your path and guide your steps in life. And maybe there are some younger adults with us, and you've got your families, and you maybe hoped that your life would get easier as you became settled and established and you had your children and they began to grow up. But what in reality you have discovered is that life becomes a growing challenge with increased confusion and becomes a series of compromises. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. And so at that stage in our life, we find that truth, all truth and only truth, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you have been let down by your hopes and your aspirations and ambitions. Maybe you've been let down by people. Maybe you have been disappointed about the way things have gone for you. Are you going to grow cynical? Or are you going to trust that the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth and find your comfort and your solace and your strength and your happiness in him? And maybe we've got older listeners here today, and you're discovering that your strength is diminishing and that your usefulness is waning. You're realizing that your future is precarious. Let me remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ is life. This is no empty dream sold by some marketing company. He is everlasting life. And we have seen the way in which our lives have unfolded. And sometimes we've been caused to have much in the way of regret as to the things that we have done and the places that we have gone and those things that we have been engaged in. And the way in which we have let down that testimony which we once had. But it is not those things which are the sum and substance of our life, but Jesus Christ himself, who is everlasting life, who is eternal life, who is glorious life, who is satisfying life. And we will soon trade this earthly life for that eternal life which he alone can give. Life is in Christ. And in Christ alone. And for all who struggle with assurance, and for all who struggle with the questions of election and salvation, this is the same message that we have, that Christ gave, that John gave, that preachers down through the ages of the church have rehearsed and repeated and restated in the ears and before the eyes of men and women. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life. And faith and belief and trust in him is all that we have and all that we can have in this world to bring comfort and joy in spiritual matters to us. This is the message of the Bible. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the revelation which the Lord Jesus Christ came here to give to sinful men and women like you and like me. And this is the substance of John's comments to us here again today. Let me summarize what I'm about to say in a few words if I can. This is the same old story. But it is ever new. And therefore I have something fresh to say to you today. I'm going to tell you the same old story. But it is bright. And it is shiny. And it is new. And it is fresh. And it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the hearts and to the souls and to the consciences of sinners like you and like me. And we may be young or middle-aged or old, but here is a story. And John is reminding his hearers of the pedigree of this story, the pedigree of this message. He is saying to them here in these verses before us today, I'm not telling you anything new. This is no new commandment. That's what he says. It is the same old story. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I like this. You see, it matters not whether we think of this beginning here that we're spoken to about in the opening verse before us, where John says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which he had from the beginning. It doesn't matter if we think of that beginning there as the beginning of the apostolic ministry, perhaps, or the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the earthly ministry of Christ. Both of those were beginnings. Mark chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that it is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Paul, in his letter to the Philippians chapter 4 verse 15, speaks about the beginning of the gospel. Or maybe we can drive that beginning further back even and think about the ministries of men like Moses, who certainly preached the gospel, or Noah, who preached of righteousness, or David, who spoke about the Lord his shepherd, or Isaiah, who told us about that one who would come. And we can see that throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there was the gospel being preached. You know, we can drive this message of the beginning right back to the Garden of Eden and there find what is called the proto-evangel in the words of God to Adam, that there would be one who would come who would bruise the serpent's head. This is the beginning of the word, because this is an old word. This is an ancient message. This is a gospel which goes back right to the beginning of time, because it is the purpose of God here in this world. And the point is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our Alpha and Omega. He is our beginning and our end. So that when John here speaks of the word which ye have had from the beginning, he is speaking about the word which we have had from Christ, from the very beginning, that which is from the beginning. That's what he wrote in chapter 1, verse 1 of this epistle. He said, that which was from the beginning, which ye have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And in his gospel, John wrote something very similar. He wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we can see that even although we're talking about something that is new, something that is fresh, something that is lively, this gospel message, yet it is an old message. And we see that being repeated in a number of ways in Scripture. We speak, for example, about a new covenant or a new testament. But that newness is not to blind us to the fact that it is the same gospel. We're speaking rather about quality and brightness and improvement and the way in which it speaks to us with a new freshness. So John is saying to us here in these verses, I'm not changing anything. This is the same message. This is the same gospel, because it's the same word, the same Christ, the same Lord as it has always been. So So when he continues in the next verse to say in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Let us not think that he is moving us on to some new revelation, but rather he is speaking about the same one, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And though it is an old commandment that you've heard from the beginning, it is yet new also, because it is being revealed to us ever more clearly. So he goes on to say it's true in him and in you because the darkness is past. The dimness with which we saw these things, there is an increasing light which is revealing more and more to us of the purposes of God, of the gospel of salvation and the way of life as it is found in Jesus Christ. Because the true light now shineth. So we've not to think of this message of John as being new in time, so as to, as it were, break the continuity of the message and cause a division between those that were past and those that were yet to come. But we are to see this thing as being an increasing light, brightness, shining upon the revelation which has always been there right from the very beginning of time. And John speaks of it, this revelation, this gospel message, this way of grace and salvation, as being true in him. And that is speaking of Christ, of course. Speaking of Christ because Christ is God. And we need to remember that we will never fully understand the Lord Jesus Christ because he is God. There is always going to be something new. So while he is the same, let us never think that we can come to an end of understanding his completeness. There is a depth to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a breadth and a height and a length that is unfathomable. This is an old, old story, but it is ever new. New because it is newly revealed. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Paul's basically quoting a little passage from the book of Job there, one of the earliest books, if not the earliest book in the whole Bible. And Job was able to speak of God doing great things, God executing wonders without number. And that's what Paul is saying here. So this is the same God, the same unfathomable God. And now we are seeing him more clearly. Not a breach, not a break, but a continuity and an enlargement and a freshness about the way in which we understand the things of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is ageless and eternal. Our Lord is infinite. And so every time we come to consider Christ, we have opportunity of learning something new about him. Something true about him. Something of that one who is the way and the truth and the life in all of its magnitude and immensity. And as that's true for Christ, so it is also true in us. This new commandment, this new revelation of the gospel is true in us because it is we who receive those new insights. So we should come to the gospel. We should come to our church fellowships. We should come to the word of God. We should come to our times of prayer and meditation and fellowship with God, seeking new insights, fresh applications, deepening of our understanding of the things of Jesus Christ. I was going to take a few moments there to Well, I'll do it. Let's just read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Just look with me, please, at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 if you have your Bibles. Because here the writer to the Hebrews is just pointing this out to us. He's speaking about the fact that this is an old message and yet it is new. He says there, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, in past times, at various times, and in many different ways, spake in those past times, times passed unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So what the writer there is telling us is what John is telling us, that here this new commandment is true in Christ, this newness, this freshness, and it is new in us because we are receiving these new fresh insights every day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The darkness, the dimness, the shadow lands have passed away, and the gospel light is shining brightly in the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal God's grace and God's will and God's purpose to our gaze. And as we gaze upon these things in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, so they retain their freshness and their brightness and their attractiveness to the Lord's people. This is what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It's a gospel light. And that's what he is going on now to speak to us about. It is the true light, the light that now shines by Christ. It was another phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ used. He said, I am the light of the world. These I am statements in the book of John's gospel are drawn upon in John's letters now to illuminate and enlighten our understanding as to the nature of Christ. And we see that there are effects of that light upon whom it shines. Now, undoubtedly, John speaks in this little epistle about brotherly love. And we're going to get there in the coming weeks and in coming passages. We're going to get to his teaching on brotherly love. And here is a little reference here to brotherly love in verses 9 to 11. But I'm not going to dwell upon brotherly love because we're going to get there in coming weeks. But I want to show you what I think John is pointing us to here. He is showing us that when we see Christ, when we learn of Christ, when we know Christ, that there is a consequence in the life of those who follow after him. And that's the point of verse 9 to 11 here. He's showing us that to know Christ and to walk in the light of the knowledge of Christ alters our lives. It changes us. Now, we might call that our conversion, and that's okay. That's a good word. It's a Bible word. Our conversion. But equally, let us not be constrained to think about conversion as a moment in time when something changed and altered and was a one-off event. Because like the newness of Christ always being fresh, so our experience of Christ ought always to be fresh. And we are growing in him, growing in grace, growing in a knowledge of the one who is the truth. And so we are always being converted as we learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that conversion has an effect on the way that we live. Let me explain to you. Now, I've stressed many times in the past, I'm sure, that we only know Christ by faith, and that all spiritual truth, all spiritual knowledge, all spiritual understanding and revelation of the divine things comes by faith, and that is true. However, spiritual knowledge, those things that we learn by faith, they bring real, tangible, life-changing effects. Evident fruit in a believer's life, by that believer embracing good and shunning evil. A change has taken place. A conversion has begun, if you like. Now, that is not perfect good, for none of us, any of us who have any experience or honesty in our lives, we know, we lament the sin that still remains in our life. But we also know that a change has taken place because there has been an alteration in our perspectives, an opening up and a blossoming of our understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done and the consequences of that work. There has been the beginning of the end of Satan's rule and the establishment of Christ's rule in our lives. There has been the beginning of a battle between the old man and the new man. And what John is saying in these verses to us here is simply this: knowing the truth changes you. Trusting Christ makes a difference. The transformation that has taken place transforms that one who has been touched by grace. And the greatest blessing that comes from this knowledge and from this light is to know that our sins are forgiven. That is the experience, effect of Christ's work upon the cross that flows to individual believers in faith. It is what our faith testifies to when God calls and quickens by the Holy Spirit those who once were enemies of God out of their enmity into the experience of his grace. And that's what John writes about here in verse 12. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, you who have heard this old commandment and this new commandment, this unchangeable message of God's will and purpose, you who have seen the light shining in Christ and in your own hearts as grace has illuminated the things of Christ to you. I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And I think that's a delightful little verse. That's the key verse for at least me today in this passage before us. Verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And if you don't remember anything else that we've talked about or said today, let this savor rest in your mind in the days to come. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. John uses that little children identifier once again. That's how he started this chapter, you will remember. And it just shows us that these are God's children, God's little ones. But let me turn the phrase around that John quoted there in verse 12 and say it to you like this, just to increase the emphasis. For Christ's sake, your sins are forgiven. There's something beautiful, there's something lovely about John's simplicity here in the way in which he sets this before us. He is telling us that our sins are forgiven, but they've been forgiven to us for the sake of Christ. It's not your faith that has brought the forgiveness of sins. It's certainly not your works, nor your will, nor your tears, nor your asking. But for Christ's sake, our sins have been forgiven. And it's lovely to see the apostle lift our gaze from man and place it on Christ in the context of this great blessing. This heavenly blessing, this divine blessing, which comes to any sinner upon the face of this globe who by faith sees the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, the truth and the life, knows that their sin is forgiven, but not because of anything in them, for Christ's sake. Because he fulfilled his covenant obligations. Because he died. Because you, as one of God's elect, have been promised to him as his prize. Because he shed his blood for you. The Lord Jesus Christ's dying prayer was, "Father, forgive them." John was standing at the cross and heard the Lord Jesus Christ utter those words. And now he tells his audience, now he tells his readership, now he tells you and me that the Father, for Christ's sake, in answer to that prayer that fell from the lips of the dying Christ, your sins are forgiven. As the Lord Jesus Christ requested. For his sake, your sins are forgiven. Salvation isn't our prize for believing the gospel. Rather, we are the trophy. We are the prize that the Lord Jesus Christ has received for his work. This is for his glory. And his name incorporates all his accomplishments. So that when John says, our sins are forgiven for his name's sake, it is talking about all of the accomplishments of Christ for his people. Our sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ did all that was required for our forgiveness. We are passive recipients in this matter. We are chosen by grace. We are redeemed by grace. Let me be specific here, if I'm not already being. Nothing is arbitrary in this matter. All that we have, we receive by grace and mercy. But the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied God's holy demands, satisfied them justly, satisfied them suitably as the God-man, satisfied them appropriately as to the extent and the nature and the dimensions of that blood, that the precious blood that he offered to God on the altar of his own life. And his achievements met the demands of God's justice and God's holiness. That's why John says we have a propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Christ's blood was shed. It was a life for a life. He gave his life a ransom. That is a price. He paid the debt. For many. He hath borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows, says Isaiah. He was made to be sin for us, says Paul in Corinthians. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He became obedient unto death, even that accursed death of the cross. And because he did, your sins are forgiven you. Because he did this, God sees no sin in his people. In verses 13 and 14, let us wrap these verses up. the Apostle John here speaks to groups within the church to whom the blessings of grace come. The blessings of forgiveness of sins are granted. Let me say here, every believer has all of Christ. This is not talking about degrees of reward or degrees of experience here. Every believer has all of Christ. But our experiencing of God's gift and mercies differ from person to person, from time to time. And that's one of the reasons why John was able to say earlier that these things are new in us, because this is God's purpose, to use his people for the well-being of the church at different times and in different ways. And the breaking up or the identifying or specifying of those who are older or those who are younger or those who are little ones in the body of the church, in the experience of the people of God, it speaks about these different ways in which we are of usefulness one to another. Because by this means we are all allowed, each and every one of us, to contribute to the fullness of the needs of the body, or to the fulfilling of the needs of the body. I doubt that what John is saying here in these final few verses have to do with age or indeed gender. Rather, it is speaking in the usage of human attributes being used to express the spiritual qualities and accomplishments in men and women by faith. All spiritual gifts come by faith, and every advance of our spiritual growth comes by faith. But Paul is using these ages and these distinctions in order to show that we all at different times contribute to the well-being of the body, to the knowledge and the experience. Youthfulness, for example. So he speaks about old men. And old men have walked the walk. Old men and old women, the gender isn't important here, but age brings experience. Youthfulness brings strength. Strength for battle. You don't send old men to war. Children have a dependency and a need on their parents, and yet out of the mouth of babes can come such beautiful phrases and delightful insights, because they've not been spoiled by the conditioning of the things around about them, that we wonder at them. And so by using these different groups, we can all be all over time to one another. We learn by faith to see Christ in the gospel. We prove Christ in the battle. We trust Christ in our individual needs and dependence. And so we are the whole man or woman in our experience of grace at different times and in our fellowship together, one towards another. John's message isn't difficult to understand or complicated. His doctrine's not hard to hear or receive. He writes to tell us about his Lord and his Master, and to encourage God's little children in the blessedness of the knowledge of our sins forgiven because of what he has done for us. Christ's provision for us and the blessed wholeness that we possess in the forgiveness of sin. Who is he whom we have known from the beginning but the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word? He is our Redeemer, and no one else is our Redeemer, Christ alone. He is our representative, and no one else. He is our substitute, and no one else. He is our covenant keeper and mediator, no one else. He is our advocate and propitiation. He is our way to walk. He is our truth to trust. He is our life to live. And that's what it is to know Christ by faith. That's what it is to trust in his blood, to live in his light and the revelation that he has given us of that everlasting plan and purpose of God to save his people from their sins. Maybe you think that's too much. Maybe you think, how can I overcome the wicked one? How do we overcome the wicked one? How do we fight these battles? We're tried, we're tested, we struggle day by day. But this is the battle and we are overcoming. Though the battle ebbs and flows, though the line moves backwards and forwards, this is a battle in which Christ is the captain and he is leading his people to victory. Have we? Do we overcome the wicked one? Yes, by faith we do. We have and we do, and by abiding in the truth of the Word of God, we acknowledge and honour Christ day by day, and we continue in the battle to his glory. Joseph Hart wrote, "What is it to be blessed indeed, but to have all our sins forgiven, to be from guilt and terror freed, redeemed from hell and sealed for heaven, to worship an incarnate God and know he saved us by his blood." May the Lord bless us indeed this morning as we consider that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his life and by his death, has saved his people from their sin and brought us into the experience of forgiveness. Amen.